Morning, church family. Good morning. It's good to be able to worship together. My name is Ryan. Glad to share this time with you. Before we get started, I need to recognize a special group of people. Okay, special group of people. And that would be the parents that navigated the first week of school for their kids. Go ahead and give them a round of applause. You made it. You were able, those first day pictures don't take themselves. They don't. You had a lot of work to do to get them to bed on time, get them up on time, try to get something in their belly, make them look halfway presentable, all of that. That's a big deal. Just want to put it out there. 177 more days to go. You got this. You got this. I know for my wife and I, we have struggled with navigating between the summer rhythms that our family has, which I don't know if you would want to call them rhythms at all, and then beginning some of these school-based rhythms. It's hard to get the kids up, to get them asleep, all of that. And so we'll see how the rest of the year goes. We'll see. I know for us that rhythms are really, really important, and we see them, the importance of it really in our kids. They flourish when they have a good set of rhythms. We see it. That's the reason why we create them for them. That's also the reason why we set up this sermon series called Spiritual Practices, Spiritual Rhythms, to be able to help us during this time recognize that there are things that we can be doing that are helpful in our walk with our Heavenly Father. Here's the big idea. The big idea is that we want to enjoy God's presence. We want to be close to Him, and at times, we recognize that there are some things we might be able to do to help us live and love like Jesus. If we ask ourselves, what do we do? How do I actually live and love like Jesus? Well, that's the right question. That's the point of this sermon series, is because we want to look at Scripture to see what are some of those practices, what are some of those things that we can choose to do that allow us to be more obedient and to listen better and to enjoy the presence of our Heavenly Father. And so we open up Scripture and we see what are some of these things that we see modeled, some of these things that come to life in the people and descriptions throughout Scripture, because we want to do those. And so we're taking a couple weeks to kind of work one at a time. All the while knowing that these spiritual practices aren't meant to be experienced by themselves. They are meant to go together. And hopefully as we get further along in this series, you see that beautiful picture as all of those things come together. Now, last week we started the sermon series by looking at one of the more important rhythms that we create as part of this spiritual practices discussion, and that was Sabbath. Sabbath. The idea behind Sabbath is that we are made from rest. Think about that in the garden. When God created us, He didn't create us at the beginning, He created us at the end. And so the first thing we get to experience is rest with our Heavenly Father. So we're made from rest and for rest. Now, rest is much more than just a nap, though you can make a case that it's part of it. But I think we define it as experiencing God the way that He designed us to experience Him, the way that He designed us to experience His world, living with Him, spending time with Him, enjoying Him. Really, Sabbath is enjoying God being the most important thing to us, when He's the most important thing to us, which means we've got to make some time, and we've got to set some things aside to make sure that He is most important in order for us to practice that rhythm. So we've got to turn things off and stop and relax and adjust our schedule so that we can breathe and we can enjoy time with Him. Sabbath really helps create the framework for a lot of these other spiritual practices that we're going to look at. Think of it, if you're a gardener, it's a trellis. A trellis is something that is anchored in the ground so that other things can grow, so that other things can thrive and flourish. That's what Sabbath is all about. So this morning, we're going to move from Sabbath to another companion spiritual practice, something I'm calling treasuring God's Word. Treasuring God's Word. Now, when I first looked at some of the notes of things we need to talk about this morning, the original message wasn't called Treasuring God's Word. It was Scripture Memorization and Meditation. Okay? Those are important things. There is a place for Scripture Memorization and Meditation. We're going to talk about some of those this morning, some practical ways that we can do that. But that can't be the starting place. Scripture Memorization and Meditation cannot be the starting place. When we start with those things, we become human doings, not human beings. When we do those things, we end up finding ourselves doing things legalistically, like we're doing things for God to earn His favor rather than just being God's, enjoying His presence and being His. Now, we don't go the other way and say that Scripture is a means to an end, or it is a means to an end. It is not the end. If Scripture is the end, then we find ourselves looking a whole lot like the Pharisees in the New Testament. I mean, think about Paul prior to his conversion experience. Not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture. That's not what we're going for, but we do want to recognize that Scripture is a means to an end. The end is the heart of our Heavenly Father, and so we want to step back and focus on that, treasuring God's Word. One additional thing I think it's important to say is that God's Word is often a barometer, if you're a weather person, or just an indicator of the depth of our relationship with him. Our ability to treasure God's word kind of speaks to where we are with God. Or to say it differently, closeness to God leads to and is contributed by, spurred on by, a love for what he has said in his book, which means that a deficit in this area or a lacking in this area, a distance that's been created in this area, isn't so much of a fact that we don't like to read or that we're not good at making habits. It speaks more to the distance that can just subtly creep in between our Heavenly Father and us and between our understanding and desire to want to be in his word, so that God's word becomes something that isn't so relevant anymore. And so this morning, our focus is not so much on the tips and tricks, so we're going to get to some practical things at the end, but it really has to do with understanding and recognizing maybe our misguided priorities when it comes to God's word and realigning them around the truth and the power and the relevancy of what God has to say in the book that he wrote. To do that, I want to maybe turn to something that's been extremely helpful for me, and it was a description of the Bible that I found in a Gideon's tract a number of years ago. Everybody familiar with the Gideons? Okay, a Christian organization that has really wanted to take the Great Commission very, very seriously by raising funds to put Bibles and New Testament tracts all throughout the world. They put two billion of them out there already, and they're continuing to do more and more. And several years ago, I was looking through Gideon's tract, and at the beginning, it has a description about what the Bible is. And I found it interesting, the people that obviously treasure God's word so much that they are raising these funds to get the Bible into everyone's hands that they can, how they described God's word. Most Bibles have something to that effect at the beginning, but I found it helpful, so much so that I tore those pages out of the Gideon's tract and taped them into my study Bible. That's maybe not the best way to do that. I'm not recommending that, but you don't have to do it because I'm going to put it on the screen. I'm going to read this together as we get started. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. For it contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, and our good the design, the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. For it is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It's given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. I find that just to be a helpful summary from the Gideons. If I were to boil it down even further, I'd make a couple comments. First thing I say is the Bible is a supernatural book. It's a supernatural book. It is not like any other book that has ever been written or will be written. The Bible says of itself that it is living and active. Living and active. No other book can say that. No other book can say that. Another thing I would say is this, that if you want to hear from God, read his book. I think many of us at times can feel like God is maybe has a speech impediment. We feel like God isn't clear about what he has said, or he's not speaking to us in a way that we can hear him, or right, we can be confused about that. I would encourage us to take God's word, open it up, and anything that you read in there is God speaking, both what he has spoken and what he continues to speak to us. Are we listening? I would say that if you want to transform your life, if you want to allow Jesus to transform your life, then at some point you have to transform your relationship with this book. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. I'd also say this, if you want to find your way through the dark places of this world, I think we recognize there are many, many dark places in front of us, dark places that we have been through, places where we don't know where to go or what to do, then I would say we have to read this book. For in Psalm 119, Scripture says of itself that your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It shines the way. It illuminates where we are to go. It tells us the right path. It leads us that way. And so to help us this morning, I want to open the book. I want to shine some light about what this looks like to treasure God's word, not Ryan's words, but what Scripture has to say about itself. So I would ask you that you would open up a copy of God's word. We're going to be in Psalm 1 this morning. And I'm also going to make additional requests. Rather than looking at the screens on the words on the screen, they'll be there. Rather than opening up your phone and doing that, I would encourage you to actually have, if you brought a copy of God's Word, use it. Okay. If not, grab a pew Bible in front of you. They're all over the place. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, take that pew Bible. There are also pens in the pew back. Write your name in the Bible. You just got yourself a Bible. Okay. That Bible makes a whole more it makes a whole lot more sense for you to take that home and engage with it than for it to sit in the back of the pew. Okay, as we seek to treasure God's Word, let's open up. We're going to be in Psalm 1, the first three verses. If you're not familiar with Psalms, if you don't know where it is, if you take your Bible and kind of split it right in half, you'll probably end up there. Somewhere in the middle is the book of Psalms. We're going to be at the very beginning, Psalm 1, the first chapter, the first couple of verses. Psalms is a collection of prayers and songs written by David and Asaph and others, all to capture all kinds of emotions and responses to things that they were going through as the Holy Spirit inspired them. And so these first three verses are really a summary statement for everything that you would find in the 150 chapters of Psalms. That's helpful. But I also think it's helpful because it's going to explain two things before I read. It's going to explain the how. How do we treasure God's Word? How do we do it? I think Scripture is going to explain that to us. And it also explains the why. It includes the why. Why is it so important? Why is it so important that Scripture becomes more meaningful to me, something that I have a relationship with as it leads me to the heart of my Heavenly Father? That's the idea. So let's go ahead and read, and then we'll dive in. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever that person does prospers. Again, this is an introductory statement to the book of Psalms, but it helps explain the how and the why all around this concept of treasuring God's Word. A couple things, a couple points that will help create some framework for us as we discuss this. The first is we see in the first couple verses, because it says this, blessed is the one, notice that this person makes a choice. Blessed is the one who could walk in step with the wicked, but chooses not to. Blessed is the one who could stand in the way that sinners take. I see that path. I'm not going that way. I'm going the other way. Or could sit in the company of mockers. Not choosing that, what am I choosing? Well, I'm choosing to delight in the law of the Lord. So I think we need to say this. We must choose to delight in God's Word. We can choose it, and we must choose it. Now, you may say, when you first think about that, like Ryan, it's hard how do you choose to delight in something? Isn't delight more of an emotional type response? Hey, Ryan, if you sat your kids down and put a plate of broccoli in front of them and said, hey, kids, I want you to delight in broccoli. Choose to, and then enjoy. Probably wouldn't work. But I would say this. Delighting in something is oftentimes much more than just an emotional response. For those of us that are married in this room, specifically the guys, isn't it true when it comes to your spouse, yes, there has been an emotional response to her, but isn't it true that at some point you had to choose to delight in her and her alone? You had to choose her more than just the emotional response. Isn't that true? I think we would say it's true. My wife and I have been married 14 years. Lots of ups and downs along the way, but we continue to choose one another, to delight in one another. Even when things get heavy, I mean, we have four kids, we have all the weight of responsibility, are we raising them upright, we have financial obligations, we've got all these different things. Their outside pressure and outside weight has increased as we've gotten older. But in terms of my relationship with her, we continue to delight. That there is no burden. It's a light load when it comes to enjoying her. It's gotten easier the more that we have spent time together. Let me give you an example. So yesterday, we're driving back from Louisville, and my wife was on her phone, and she's looking through her phone, and at times, as she's looking through something, she wants me to see it, so she'll turn the phone and say, hey, take a look at this, okay? So she did that yesterday, and it goes this way. She's like, hey, did you hear that the NFL is changing their kickoff rules? I was a little dumbfounded that she was even looking at something about the NFL. She doesn't care about that at all, okay? But apparently, she thought I may want to know about it. So she goes to do that. Well, oftentimes what happens is she sees something, she turns it to look at me, she accidentally touches the screen, and that goes away, and there's something else on the screen. Has anyone ever experienced this? Okay. So she holds it up, and it has nothing to do about the NFL. It's 11 freezer meal ideas from Aldi. I'm just staring at the thing, and she's like, man, Ryan's really interested. So I turn it back to her, and she just starts cracking up laughing. Okay. We laughed for miles. We were just giggling at each other. Why? Because it's something that's been part of our delight in each other over these last 14 years. We choose to delight in one another, even on the silly things. If you've been married a long time, longer than 14 years, you know that the weight is only going to increase. The pressure is only going to increase. You're going to get old. You have, right, you're tired. Hair is white. Gravity is taking a toll on your body. And yet, you know that you continue to choose to delight in your spouse. That is the idea behind this, what Scripture is saying, choosing to delight in God's word. Yes, there may be an emotional response, but we can choose it, and we can grow in that delight. That's one thing I think we need to know. There's also another choice we need to make. We must choose for Scripture to be the context of our life. Let's go back to our text. Again, blessed is the one, doesn't hang out with the wicked, doesn't stand with the sinners, doesn't sit in the company of mockers, but delights in the law of the Lord, and who, here it is, meditates on his law day and night. Meditates on his law day and night, night and day. Scripture becomes something super important, more than just super important. Scripture becomes the context of our life. We can choose it. We choose for Scripture to be the context of our life rather than a point of reference. Rather than a point of reference. Let me illustrate for you what a point of reference is. Many times over the course of our marriage, my wife will purchase something that needs assembled. Okay, a shelf, a piece of furniture, or something from IKEA. We've all been there, right? So that thing comes in, you open up the box, there are all the pieces, there are all the parts, the little baggies, and then there's this piece of paper thing that I just set to the side, okay? You know what that is? Yes. So I typically try to put this thing together without using the instructions. Why? Because it's a shelf. It can't be that difficult, okay? I see this picture, I see the shelf, I should be able to work this out. Well, maybe a trend is forming all the way since we were married. About 3 weeks into our marriage, we decided to use some money to buy an $88 grill from Lowe's. And I'm like, it's a grill. It can't be that difficult. There aren't that many pieces. So I start to put this together on the patio without my wife's help. I'm flying through this thing until I get to the last part. And I realize it doesn't. There's no screw hole, right? I have extra pieces. It's not working. Well, it's because I'd done it backwards. And I didn't know I had done it backwards until the very end. And then, of course, my wife looks at me and then, right, what do? We look at the instructions. Hey, Ryan, you did it wrong, silly. And then we take it all apart, we put it back together, and then the thing works. Okay, that's a point of reference. Point of reference is when you refer to it when things go wrong. You feel like you don't need it until things go wrong, and then you look at it. Here's another example. Anybody read the owner's manual on your car? Anybody read through that thing? Most likely, no. Most likely, no. It's not because it's a bad book. It's not because it doesn't have good information. It's not like we throw it out. We have a nice little spot for it in the glove box. And we don't ever think about it, don't ever look at it until we hit something, we hear a noise, we see something fly up on our dash, and then we're like, oh no, oh no. So we pull over, and what do? We pull out the owner's manual that explains what we're supposed to do because we have a problem to solve now, and now we need to engage with it. That's a point of reference. That's the opposite of what we're trying to do here as we seek to choose Scripture to be the context of our life. Unfortunately, oftentimes, though, it is. Maybe not all the time, but in seasons, Scripture can be just a point of reference. It's not that the Bible is a bad book. It's not that it doesn't have good information. It's not like we're just going to throw it away. No, we have a nice little spot for it where it sits until something bad goes wrong, until something happens, until we need something desperate. We need answers to our questions, and then we open up, and then we refer to it. That's a point of reference, my friends. That's not what it's called to be. It's called to be the context of our life. A couple weeks ago, and months ago actually, we were doing a bathroom renovation where we were installing a new shower door. Okay, a new shower door. So this thing is big and heavy and expensive, and I'm like, I can do this, honey. I promise you I can do this, okay? So it comes in, and the instruction manual is like this thick, okay? This thick. Well, the costs were high. Because if we mess this thing up, we're going to break the door or we're going to install it incorrectly and we're going to have to tear the whole thing out. So I'm telling you, that whole day, my wife and I are poring over this instruction manual. Do we have all the pieces? Yes. What's the order that this thing needs to be in? We're looking at it. We're looking at the manual. We're looking at the parts. We're starting to do it. We come back to the manual. It was the context of our life that day. It was. That was the only way we knew that we could get the stupid door installed correctly was we were going to have to rely on this thing. It was going to take us from one step to another. It was the only way we were going to be able to do it. I'm here to tell you, by the grace of God, the thing went in there, and so far it hasn't leaked. So far it hasn't leaked, okay? But that's what it means to be the context of our life. That word meditate, that we're meditating on it day and night, that's a Hebrew word. That Hebrew word is haggah. Haggah. Haggah means, it literally means dull sound. Like you're murmuring to yourself, like you're reading scripture out loud to yourself over and over and over and over and over again, because the Bible is not meant to be read through once. You could do the 365-day plan, read it all. That's not what it's about. It's meant, it literally is written in such a way that you have to read it more than once. It requires a lifetime of reading. I really enjoy the guys at the Bible Project. They do a really, they just have so many good resources. We're going to talk about a few of those here in a minute. But they explain what the kind of literature that the Bible is. It's this Jewish meditation literature. It's not written like most of the things that we read now. And it's meant to be, it's written densely because it's meant to be unpacked over a long period of time. I love how these guys describe what's happening in Psalm 1 in relation to this kind of literature. They say this, it'll be on the screen. The idea is that every day for the rest of your life, you slowly, quietly read the Bible out loud to yourself and then go talk about it with your friends. Notice it's not just about you in a closet with your Bible. No, you talk about it with your friends. You ponder the puzzles. The Bible can be a puzzling book. We ponder them. We make connections. We discover what it all means. And as you let the Bible interpret itself, something remarkable happens. The Bible starts to read you, because ultimately the writers of the Bible want you to adopt this story as your story. When we choose to delight in God's word and we choose for it to be the context of our life, it doesn't mean we have all the answers, but the more we engage with it, the more we see the storyline, and we see that that storyline impacts our life. That redemptive story can be our story, and it can be our kid's story, it can be our friend's story, and that speaks to the why. Look at verse 3. Scripture explains the why. Why is this all so important? Well, when we make these choices, we're like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. See, when we start to make these choices, when we start to see God's story as our story, a couple things happen. We start to grow. We bear fruit. We're alive. We prosper. That's what Scripture tells us. What does that look like in my life and your life? It means that heaven comes down to earth. It means that we start to return to the design that God originally had for us, that he wants to partner with us. And here's why this is important. It's important for our individual lives. I know that I'm a horrible version of myself if I don't learn to make these choices, okay? But it's much more than just Ryan getting his inner life together. There are others that it impacts too. There's a ripple effect. Think about your kids. Your kids need to see you engaging with God's word. They need to see you delighting in it and making the choice to do it, even though it's hard. They need to see you with your Bible open in the morning. They need to see you reading God's word with them at night. They need to see scripture throughout your home. They need to hear it when they're driving down the road. Because they are putting the pieces together. They want to connect the dots. I see that my parents, the way they love me and the way they love God, and I see that scripture has a big part to play in that. They start to get curious, and that's where the magic can happen. It's important for us. It's important for our kids. It's important for this congregation. Don't think that any one of us doesn't need the rest of us. I need you to engage with scripture, to be able to encourage me, to keep me sharp, to be part of a group of people that are all putting our attention and affection toward our Heavenly Father. We have to do that together. It's not a solo sport. Our community needs it. We all see the dark places in our community that need us to move into those spaces, but we can't do it with empty buckets. We have to be filled up with God's word living in and through us. And heaven knows that our country needs it. Our country needs it. What about this? Over the next, 3, 4, 5 months, God's church, this congregation, is defined by this, by people choosing to delight in God's word and looking to what God's word has to say and allowing that to direct ourselves to be the light that we need, no matter how dark we think things are or not. See, there's a big reason why God's word has to be the center of everything we do. It matters. It matters. It doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. It doesn't mean that, oh, I can just open up my Bible and I'm gonna figure this whole thing out. No. Spiritual practices and disciplines and rhythms are hard. Ask all the parents that try to get their kids up for the first day of school. It takes a while. That's why they call it spiritual practice. Spiritual practice. And it's painful. Even the Bible says it's painful. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. No, there's gonna be pain. There's going to be pain, but later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It means that the discipline, the practice, is going to precede the joy, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. Even when we get our priorities aligned, even when we make the choice to delight in God's word, even when it starts to become the context of our life, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Life is hard. So how do we do it practically? How do we start to treasure God's word? Well, I'm going to share a few things that have been helpful to me. Okay, these are meant to be descriptive, not prescriptive. These are not supposed to be what Ryan does is that's what I'm supposed to do. They're designed to maybe get the fire started in your own heart. Okay? Get the fire started in your own heart. Because here's the thing. Psalm 119 says that we are to hide God's word in our heart so that we may not sin against them. The idea is to be able to take God's word and get it into our brain and down to our heart. And in order to do that, some of those spiritual practices are memorization and meditation. So I want to return to those, provide some practical steps for us, and then we'll conclude. Okay, so the first thing I would say about memorization, take a step. Take a step. Memorization is all about learning by heart. And so take a step means we got to open up God's word. We got to start engaging with it. Okay, my kids are learning, some of my younger girls are learning how to ride a bike. I cannot teach them how to ride a bike by showing them a bike, by teaching them what a bike does. At some point, I got to sit their little rear ends on top of that bike and say, here we go. We're gonna figure it out. And it's gonna be bumpy and it's gonna be scary and we're gonna fall down. But the only way that you ride that bike is you get back up and you continue to engage with it. We must do that as well. We've gotta open it up. Start in the Gospels. Start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Just start reading that through. Start in Genesis 1, just hearing the story of how everything was created. Okay? If you're trying to memorize individual bits of scripture, start with John 3:16, something that may be familiar with you, and build upon that. Start with Psalm 23. Write it down on a note card. Start there and then move from that. Okay, but we have to start engaged. You cannot drive a parked car. We got to get this thing in gear. We got to start moving. But when we start to read God's word, I don't know about you, but sometimes you're like, yeah, it's dense and I don't understand a word of what I just read. Okay, it's hard to engage and memorize scripture, to meditate on it, if we don't know what's really happening. So that's why I want to recommend that you engage with some of the resources at the Bible Project. Because here's why. What they help us do through their videos and resources and podcasts and all the different things that they have is they help us understand the context of what we're reading. When we understand the context of what we're reading, we're able to understand it intellectually so that it can sink down to our hearts. We understand the why a little bit more about what we're reading. And so we can engage with those. That's for us as adults. As for kids, for any of us that have kids, if you give them your study Bible, you know that kids may be able to physically read it, but they're not going to understand what they say, let alone pronounce half the words correctly. Okay, so we have to meet them where they are. And I think one of the ways you do that is by purchasing and reading the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a resource that our kids, and Alexia in the kids area, they push this forward, the Jesus Storybook Bible. Because what it does is I read it every night with my girls, 4 and 6 now. And it's imaginative enough and doctrinally sound so that it meets them where they are so they can begin to see the themes of Scripture that are harder to pick up if you just read it. Allows them to understand the facts. We know that that's not where we stop, but we at least got to know the names and the figures and what takes place, and it begins to instill this desire for them and God's word, and they get to see us reading it with them and enjoying it with them. And I'll tell you, every single time I open that Bible, there is something there for me that I have not understood before, because sometimes Ryan needs to read the Bible like a kid again. Maybe you do too. Another thing, another practical resource, if you're someone that's very visual and you're like, I can memorize stuff or I can remember things when it's visual. Well, there are a whole lot of resources that are out there now that try to do that just that. One of those is a visual theology guide to the Bible. It's a resource that I used when I was teaching biblical worldview a number of years ago because some of my students, they needed to be able to see it. Okay, and what it does is it takes scripture and it distills it and it puts it to picture, illustrations and infographics. And for some, man, that was where scripture came alive for them. Because they were able to envision it and see it. And from there, we can begin to memorize as we repeat it over and over, day and night. So that's what I would say about memorization. Memorization, take a step. When it comes to meditation, I would say this, make it personal. Make it personal. Meditation is just engaging in contemplation or reflection. Oftentimes, the word you have in the Bible is consider. The Bible will say in Hebrews, consider him. Consider who God is. Consider what he has done. Take some time and some space and some room to actually stop and think about who God is and what he has done. And for me, the thing that helps me meditate the most is music. Now, music can be really helpful on the memorization side as well, but for me, sometimes scripture doesn't get stuck in my head, but songs do. And when I'm listening to the right kind of music, those are the lyrics of those songs, hopefully scripture, are the things that are getting stuck in my head. And those are the things when I wake up, I'm already singing. which means I'm thinking about it, which means I'm meditating upon it. And some of the songs I've listened to decades ago continue to pop into my mind because the truths of Scripture, because Scripture is alive and active, continue to help me understand and ponder what God is doing and who I am in His story. So there are all different kinds of music. Music we sing from stage is great. Music that you hear in K-Love is great. I'm not going to say any of those are bad. But I would say this. There is a whole host of music, Christian music, that is not available in those mediums because they're just not a great fit. But they can be extremely helpful to you. And they're all available on all the streaming services that you're probably already a part of. Music that takes Scripture as it is and just puts it to tune. It's really, really helpful. It gets stuck in your head, and it begins to be part of that meditative process. For me, one that I've come across recently is called The Corner Room. The Corner Room, you can find it on the streaming places, and it just takes Scripture and puts it to music. They've got stuff for kids. They've got stuff for adults. When I'm listening to that on my 10-minute drive to work, that changes my day when I can start that way rather than listening to whatever other radio station I find. Okay, so memorization, take a step. Meditation, make it personal. Well, I got to say this. Remember, it's super easy to not cherish God's word and to get legalistic about some of these practical things. We got to get practical, but remember, that's not the starting place. The starting place is wanting to enjoy God's presence and hearing Him speak to us through His word. There's only really one way we need to do that. We have to do that. And that's by allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work, to work on us, in us, and through us. If that's not the case, then we've done that before. And it works for a while, and then we end up on a dead-end street. And our Bible, it becomes a point of reference again. No, we have to recognize that God has been pursuing us long before we ever turned our attention to Him and began pursuing Him. We need to recognize that, we need to thank Him for it, and we need to ask Him to continue to do that. So I think that's the appropriate way to conclude a sermon like this. We pray at the end of a sermon, not because that's the right thing to do, because it's awkward if we don't. We do that because we recognize that, man, everything that God has done, we want to respond to, we want to make these choices, but we know that we are unable to do it on our own. We don't have the lasting power. But with God's energy, with God's Spirit, His presence, now we can do it. So let's go to Him in prayer and ask Him to help us. Father in heaven, we need Your Spirit to give us a desire for Your word because we want to hear You. We know Your word is alive and active. It needs to be alive and active in our hearts and minds. We ask that You would help us do that. God, we want to love You more. We recognize that at times our priorities get way, way out of whack because our circumstances take over just the reality of Your presence in our life. We recognize that there's distance that has somehow subtly crept in. Father, forgive us for that. Help us to love You better. Help our unbelief. Help us just as kids that we are, just to be able to extend our hands to You and ask that You would pick us up and set us on the path that You would have for us. Help us to open up Your word, to have a heart for it, so that the light within Your word can show us the path and that we can hold Your hand and walk in it. That's what we need, Father. And so we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.